so easy to go through life just going from one activity to the next, or some days the whole day is kind of a blur and you're just trying to make it to bed. Whatever each day brings, there is always something to be thankful for. If you would please turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And we're going to be starting in the middle of the psalm in verse 7. Psalm 50, starting at verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The part that we're going to be focusing on today is verses 14 through 15, which I think is God's loving reminder to a forgetful people, people like you and me, that thanksgiving is not optional or for show, but it's central to our relationship with Him. Next, if you would please turn to Leviticus 7. Leviticus chapter 7. And we'll pick it up here in verse 11. Just read a couple verses here. Leviticus 7, verse 11 says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil." So as we see here, God gives the Israelites instructions on how to properly give a peace offering of thanksgiving. Now, this wasn't an offering required for a sin atonement. It was a joyful response to God's goodness. The worshiper would bring an animal from his flock, the best that he had, not because God demanded payment, but because gratitude demanded expression. So when we look back at Psalm 50, if you read it in the New Living Translation, it actually says, "Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God." So it's a sacrifice. It's a reminder that thanksgiving costs something, and it requires us to be intentional. If you like titles, the title of this message is Sacrifice of Thanksgiving. And today we're going to go discuss the importance, but also the command for thanksgiving. And the three sacrifices of thanksgiving we will discuss today are obedience, trust, and glory. So point number one, sacrifice of thanksgiving through obedience. The phrase in verse 14, after the command for thanksgiving, is fulfill your vows to the Most High. Now in the Old Testament, a vow was typically a promise made to God, often in times of distress. For example, "Lord, if you deliver me from X, Y, Z trouble, I will fill in the blank." But here, God is saying, don't just make promises in your trouble, keep them when the trouble is over. That way your thanksgiving then is not just a feeling, it's a faithful response to God's mercy and blessings. It's gratitude expressed as obedience. Now, there's also a trap that I think we need to make sure that we don't fall into, and that is making sure we aren't stuck in the cycle of compliant obedience. Now, in the New Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees were excellent at compliance. They knew God's law better than anyone, and they made sure everyone else knew God's law as well. And in fact, they even created new laws just to make sure that the people wouldn't accidentally break God's law. Compliant obedience is operating from a place of fear. In the case of the Pharisees, they were seeking for God to end his silence. Now, there are many mainstream Christians who condemn the Church of God for this exact reason, that we are only trying to keep the Sabbath and the holy days, refrain from eating unclean meats to somehow earn something from God. But I think the point that is missed a lot is that we don't keep God's law to be saved, but we keep it because we are saved. When it comes down to it, if someone were to ask us the question, why do you keep these laws when Christ already fulfilled them? Our only answer should be love. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Plain and simple. Our love for God and Jesus Christ should be the driving factor for our obedience. Not so we can just check a box and become solely compliant like the Pharisees. Our goal is and always should be repentant obedience. This is the type of obedience that Christ teaches all through the Gospels. We should be obeying God, not just in some Pharisaical letter of the law type of way, but we should be obeying God because our hearts have fundamentally changed. The love that Christ has shown us changes who we are, causing us to truly hate sin and love God. And because we love God and we are so unabashedly thankful for the mercies he has shown us, that we should naturally want to offer our sacrifice of thanksgiving through obedience. Point number two, or sacrifice of thanksgiving number two, is trust. The psalm continues in verse 15. It says, "Then call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you." When we thank God, especially when life is hard, we are declaring our trust in his goodness. It's easy to be thankful when our table is full, when our prayers are answered, and when our cup runs over with blessings. But true faith gives thanks before the breakthrough, or during the storm, and in spite of the answer we didn't want. And that's why Paul was able to write from prison in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is not saying to give thanks for all circumstances. Clearly, there are many terrible things that can happen to us in our lives. But as Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." This is how and why we can give thanks in all circumstances. Because even though not all circumstances are good, God is good, and we have abundant life and blessing in Christ. So giving thanks in all circumstances is not denial, it's defiance. It's not denial of the circumstances you're in, but it's defiance. Not defiance against God, but against our own human nature that runs in the opposite direction from thanksgiving in times of distress. It is declaring that even when life feels unworthy of joy, God is still worthy of our trust. So when we give thanks, even when the job is lost or when the diagnosis comes, or when the tears just don't stop, that is a sacrifice of thanksgiving through trust. Point number three, or the sacrifice of thanksgiving number three, is glory. Verse 15 concludes with, and you will give me glory. Now, we have gone through these two verses, and it almost seems like it's a sequence of events. Offer our thanksgiving, keep our vows by obeying him, put our trust in him, and we will glorify him. But something we have to realize is that by obeying and trusting God, it actually leads us into glorifying him. When we obey and trust him, or to put it differently, when we surrender to him, we submit our will to his will, and we begin to live our lives in the godly righteousness he has called us to live. It gives us a deeper understanding of who he is, what his plans are, and a more full and faithful trust in his promises. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. So Abraham continued to obey and trust God, even when he seemed to have every conceivable reason not to. It says here a couple verses earlier in verse 18, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. And that brought glory to God. But it doesn't stop there. God doesn't call us to just be rule followers or to just check a box, like I mentioned earlier. But what he does expect is that the obedience that we carry out and the trust that we have in him will lead into good works or bearing fruit. In John chapter 15, verse 8, Christ says, "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." So when you bear fruit, that fruit is visible, it's tangible, and it pours out to everyone around you. And as we discussed in a previous message about being the light of the world, showing them who and what God is truly like, glorifying him the most. So when God works in us in order to obey him and bolster our trust in his plan, and we produce good works in his name, what's a popular phrase that we might use? Praise God, right? Praise is often associated with outward expression of thanksgiving to God, typically with verbal thanks or even singing. But God doesn't want lip service from us or empty worship. He wants true praise to come from the lips of those who truly mean it. We can tell him that we trust him, but are we living our lives operating in fear? We can tell him that we will obey, but are we just operating at surface level of compliance? We can say that we will bear fruit, but how full are our branches? And we can thank him for his many blessings, but do we squander them with our actions? In Matthew 15, verse 8, Christ says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." There's a song entitled Gratitude, written by a popular Christian artist, and the chorus of the song, I think, sums up what God is looking for in our praise. The lyrics say, "So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, because all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah." And this is exactly what God was saying to ancient Israel in the first part of Psalm 50. God is telling them that he's not against their sacrifices and burnt offerings. Of course he's not. He's the one who instituted them to begin with. But it was the heart behind the offerings that was the issue. God doesn't need the flesh of bulls and goats. He doesn't need our monetary offerings and tithes. But what he wants is our hearts to glorify him. Now I want to read the final verse of Psalm 50, where I think God summarizes perfectly everything he's saying in the rest of the psalm. So Psalm 50, verse 23. I'm going to be reading it in the Amplified Version. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, "He who offers a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving honors and glorifies me. And to him who orders his way rightly, who follows the way that I show him, I shall show the salvation of God." We live in a culture that says thank you so quickly, sometimes it loses its meaning. A server refills your cup, you say thanks. A car that merges over in traffic, you may wave or say thanks. These are polite, but they are surface level, and sometimes we don't even think about it when we say them. On the other hand, there may be days where it takes every ounce of strength just to thank God for the breath in your lungs. But that's where biblical thanksgiving goes deeper, because it's not just expressed, it's embodied. Now, earlier I mentioned that the sacrifice of thanksgiving costs something, and that cost is surrender. Surrendering ourselves, our lives, our ideas, and our plans, and to truly understand who He is and the plans He has for us. It's a sacrifice that takes form in obedience, trust, and glorifying God. It's the kind of gratitude that changes how we live. The Apostle Paul captures this in Romans 12, verse 1, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So as we go into Thanksgiving Day this coming week, let's remember that it's not just a holiday, it's a lifestyle. It's waking up each morning and saying, "Lord, my life is yours. Everything I have is yours. Use it for your glory." And that is the sacrifice of Thanksgiving.